Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Such a great honor to have such distinguished people that would serve this country in that way and with no second thought. And we're honored, truly honored. One more announcement. Every year, our elder Terry Hageman and his wife serve about 600 people at Thanksgiving. And we always buy the turkeys, ham, and whatever they're getting. We always purchase that for them. This church does that for them. But we will need to take up an offering for that. So if you're wanting to contribute, you know, you can give it next week or you can do it online. We just really need to support them. We've always had more than enough money to do that, and they can get other things too. Plus, they ask us to get 1 gallon cans of vegetables in the 1 gallon cans. So if you do that, we have a little box over here that's for them that stays open all the time, so you can donate all year through. But we are going to be doing that, and so if your heart is moved to help feed the poor and the hungry, then by all means, give. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Did Larry get to come? No, they didn't get to come. But anyway, we just wanted to honor them as well. Bring your wives, veterans, and or your husband, if you want to. We welcome them. We really do. Just looking at some of my mistakes and errors, and it's just the Lord's way of keeping me humble. You know, so I always look at that. So every time I stumble, He says, "Be humble." You know, every time I stumble, He reminds me to be humble. So it's perfectly okay. God bless you. I want to continue, if we can, concerning what will you do about the harvest? You remember last week we talked about through Isaiah 6, and Isaiah was having an experience of worship with God. And then we dwelt mainly last week upon it was in the year that Uzziah died. Isaiah was able to see the Lord in the year that Uzziah died. And we talked a little bit about what significance was that. And he was king at 16 and reigned till he was 58. And he was very successful at the beginning of his reigning. But toward the end, he became very prideful because he had acquired this mass army. And everybody around him was fearful of that great army and fearful of him. And he became prideful and then thought he would be able to just move from being king to a priest. And that's not allowed by the Lord, and because that's not his job to go in and burn incense. But he went in, and the high priest and the 80 other priests went in to get him, to stop him from doing it. Well, what I left out last week was that while he was raging against them because they were putting their hands on the king, you know, and he thought, in all of his pride, he started raging, and instantly he became leprous. He became a leper, and he was not only did they escort him out of the temple, but they also escorted him out of town, you know, because he had to go and live outside the town until he died. So, and we, you know, just to review a little bit of that, we need to make sure that we are not trying to operate in something and trying to take something that belongs to somebody else. Stay in our own lane. Do what God's told us to do. Don't try to be somebody else. Be who God made you to be. Do what God has made you to go and do. Does that make sense? So that was sort of the lesson of it. But one thing about this thing about his worship, he said he saw the Lord lofty and exalted. He was sitting on his throne and filling the temple, filled his room. Don't be in a hurry. A lot of times when God wants to pause We don't need to hit play. When God wants us to pause for a minute, just linger a little bit more right here. When God wants us to do that, don't be in a hurry. It's perfectly okay. Whether I get to teach, preach, or whatever, doesn't matter. Let's do what he wants us to do. And I'm perfectly fine with that. But anyway, this worship experience that he had, you know, he saw the angels and they had six wings. And you see all this and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And then he talks about a voice called out from the temple, and it was filling with smoke. By the way, you don't have to have smoke machines for that. You understand what I'm saying? Don't even put smoke machines in your sanctuary. If he wants to show up that way, let him show up. Just don't plug a smoke machine in and say, "It's the glory of the Lord." You hear me? We can't manufacture God's presence. All we have to do is yield and let him do what he wants to do. Let him manifest ever how he wants to manifest. Do you hear me on that? Sometimes we get so hungry for the God's presence and we'll try to manufacture it. And that's not God's way. It won't work. It'll just be canned smoke. This thing about the worship experience touched him so much that he recognized, and he said this, "Whoa, I am a ruined man. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people with unclean lips." And he said, "For my eyes have seen the King." So when you see who he really is, and then when you look and see who you really are, and he tells you, "You need me." That's what he's saying, "You need me." But anyway, he said, "Behold, the angel came and he touched my lips, and all my iniquity is taken away." You know the word iniquity? You know what it means? It means bent toward evil. It's a bend. You're leaning. You're always leaning toward darkness, leaning toward evil. That's iniquity. So if you're walking with a lean in that direction, that's iniquity. Y'all understand? So, you know, because we're bent toward evil. See, Bible says we were born in iniquity. We were bent with a bend toward evil. All my iniquity was taken away and my sins forgiven. That's pretty powerful. Then he hears a conversation. The voice of the Lord comes and says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And this is the thing that we ended up on last week, was about, "Here am I. Send me." His worship impacted him to the degree that he wasn't just willing to, he just didn't want to stay in what he was witnessing. It's not meant to be that way. It's not meant that we just stay in that place where we're always in this corporate thing of worship. No, he's preparing us to be able to do what? Go. He's preparing us to go. Go make the difference. And there's one thing about worship that I want to say too. We need to be careful of criticizing someone's worship. Amen. Mocking it, criticizing it, talking down about it. We really need to be careful about that. Number one, you don't know what those went through to begin with. And to have unbridled worship is powerful. It really is. Now you say, "Well, some of this stuff I don't understand." Perfectly okay. Neither do I. But it doesn't matter. Just be careful about touching it in a way that brings a mockery or a criticism. The reason I say that is David was so glad to get the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into Jerusalem, into his city, that his worship all the way to Jerusalem caused him to dance. But the Bible said he danced not for the people. I mean, it didn't say that, because he said, but it did say he danced unto the Lord. And his wife was in the window looking, and when he came in, she criticized him about the worship. She mocked him and criticized him, made fun of him because of how he was worshiped, because he worshiped all the way down to his loincloth. But who was he dancing for? The Lord. So she made fun of him, and how undignified you were today. She didn't understand. And when you don't understand something, pause and wait for the Lord to tell you. Don't start criticizing something out of your lack of understanding. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says that because she did that, she became barren, not able to reproduce. So, spiritually speaking, when we start criticizing somebody's worship because we don't understand it or whatever, and they're worshiping the Lord, I'm not talking about worshiping a false god. I'm talking about the worship of the Lord, worshiping to the Lord. When you start criticizing that, you're probably not going to be able to reproduce your life of spirituality. You probably won't bring anybody to being born again. Why? Because we're unable to reproduce. And I think a lot of that's happening in the church, in churches today, because they criticize what they don't understand. And sometimes they criticize what they can't control. I can't control it, so I'll just stop it. Leaders, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, I just wanted to share that. But you're welcome. Anyway, let's continue on just for a few minutes. And we don't have to worry about us as far as, in some ways, taking the positions between using our authority, as the brother was talking about, or ministering to other people in a priestly way. And the reason I say that is because 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, you are a chosen generation. Yes. Look at somebody and say, you're a chosen generation. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Yes. You know who possesses you? God. He bought you. He paid for you. He redeemed you. He actually said, you are not your own. You're mine. And we are in him. That's good news. That's good news. And then he says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. Why did he put a that you? He told us all about who we were. Why is he telling us that you what? You may proclaim the excellencies of him. Amen. Why is he letting us know? Because he wants us to proclaim how great God is. How good God is. Not complain about what he hadn't done. So God wants us to understand that he's made us. And then he goes on and he said, whom he has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we should be telling people. That's how we are sent. That's when Isaiah said, I see myself ruined, and then I'm among people with unclean lips, and And then the angel brings that hot coal, which is that burning desire to be able to worship and to talk, be the mouthpiece for God. Do you have a desire to tell people what God's told you or telling you?
Yes.
That's what the world needs. The world needs us to be the voices, even if we're in the wilderness.
Yes.
That's what John said. John said, I am a voice. Who are you, John? I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Sometimes you may be the only one in the group, in the place, but you're that voice that he's calling you to cry out. Then he goes on, he said, you're a people that did not have mercy, but now you're a people with God's mercy. How many of you have ever experienced the mercy of Almighty God in your life? You knew it should have turned out another way, but it didn't. Because of the mercy of God. You knew you should have been disciplined for whatever, but it didn't because of the mercy of God. Then the Revelation 5, 9 and 10 said, you redeemed us, God, by the blood of Jesus. You redeemed us, you bought us, and have made us kings and priests. Unto God. Turn to your neighbor on one side, say, you're a king. Turn to the neighbor on the other side, you're a priest. Now just do it the opposite way. Turn to the one on the side, say, you're a priest too, and then you're a king. Why? We need to be reminded that God has made us priests and kings. Kings to have the authority that we need to be able to go out and move darkness out of the way. Priest being that we're able to intercede for other people.
Yes.
See, one of the things for priests is they ministered to the Lord.
Yes.
There's times when we just need to minister to God.
Yes.
What does that look like? That means you're just worshiping and you're just praising and you're all to God. And then the second thing is they minister to other people.
Yes.
And they intercede for other people.
Yes.
And the third thing is they minister and intercede for the world.
Yes.
Yes. That's why he made us kings and priests. Some people don't like, no, he didn't. No, I'm not a king, not a priest. Well, you know, you're just disobeying what God said. You're denying what God said he did for you. We just need to know how to function in it. Without flesh. Okay, the next thing, do you see the harvest? And what does it look like? John 4:35. Do you see the harvest? And what does it look like? John 4:35. Jesus' words, do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? He's talking about the natural. He said, you know when you planted the seeds, when you plowed and when you planted, and now you know it's going to take about 4 months for that harvest to come. Not for it to spring up, but for the harvest to come. He said, that's what you say. Don't you say that? Yeah, we say that. Behold, I say to you, he's bringing something brand new to us. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are already white for harvest. Now, he wasn't speaking in the natural. He was giving a revelation to the people about the condition of the world as he sees it. And he says, lift up your eyes. Now, once he say lift up your eyes, you're going to have to see it from his point of view, not from this point of view. We're going to have to see it from God's point of view of what the harvest looks like. So lift up your eyes and look and see. For the harvest is already white. It is ready now. It's ready now out there. It's ready. Jesus is coming. And he's coming soon. He's coming. There's people that need you to be able to harvest before he comes.
Yes.
So this is another place you say, here am I, send me. Send me, show me, let me see, and then send me. I want to go do something about this harvest. Okay, so let me ask you this question. Where are the fields? When he says, look into the fields, where are the fields? That's found in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Listen to this. And Jesus was going about. What was he doing? Come on. He was what? Going about. What does that mean? He was just going about. Do you go about? Are you going to go about when this service is over? Sure you are. I don't know where about is, but you're going to go about. Yeah. I've lost you, I think, but that's probably good. But Jesus was going about, but he was going about to where? Here's the fields, the cities, and the villages. He was going about in the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues. He's teaching about the Father, teaching about the goodness of God, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Notice he didn't say the gospel of salvation. Now, listen to me very carefully. We have turned the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of salvation. We can't do that. Inside salvation, inside the kingdom, is the gospel of salvation. You can teach the gospel of salvation and not teach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's the reason we don't have Christians walking the kingdom walk, because they've only heard the gospel of salvation, got saved, but they don't know anything about the kingdom. But Jesus pointed out and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, which includes the gospel of salvation. But you can have the gospel of salvation. You can have salvation in your life and not know what to do next, because you haven't been taught the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, the ways of God. See, when we're born again, we not only have a Savior, but we have a Lord. We have a Savior and we have a Lord. And we're in the kingdom. And also we have a king. So if we have a king, we have a kingdom. And if we have a kingdom, there's ways that we should live inside that kingdom. Amen? So we need to know the gospel of the kingdom. We need to know the good news of why we need to live this way. Why we don't need to do this and we do need to do this. That's the gospel of the kingdom, telling us how we should live this salvation that is inside us. Paul said, live out what's been put in you. Yes. So where are the fields? Jesus was going about to the cities, to the villages, teaching in the synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Watch this. What else was he doing as he was going about? He was healing people. Healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Healing every kind of disease. Going about healing. That means if you're on the potato chip aisle and somebody's sick, pray for them. That's going about. As you're going, pray for people that are sick. Talk to them about the Lord. Well, what if I don't get healed? That's not your job. That's his. Our job is to obey him and pray for the sick. That's our job. He's already given you the authority to come against it. He's already given you that. He's already made you a priest so you can intercede for him. He's already blessed you to do that. That's who you are. That's who we are. But Jesus just going about to cities, villages, healing the sick, healing all kind of diseases. And he goes on, sicknesses, and he goes on in verse 36. And he says, and seeing the multitudes. There's that word seeing again. And seeing the multitudes. So he saw the condition. Do you see the condition of people today?
Yes.
When the Lord shows you the condition of people, yes, it's so you can make a difference.
Amen.
Not shake your head.
Seeing
the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. That's another thing we really need to keep in front of us, the compassion of the Lord. And to have that compassionate feel when we see people that are struggling in life. If we don't have compassion, you're not going to be able to pray for them. You're not going to be able to help them. He had the compassion, so he saw the condition. And what was their condition? Because they were distressed and cast down, and they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Just confused. They don't know what to do, but they were distressed. Have you ever run anybody that's distressed? Yeah. That's our harvest. That's his harvest, because he is the Lord of the harvest. And we're going to find that out in just a second. So he sees the condition. He's already been healing people. He's just going about in his walk, and he's making a difference wherever he goes. They were without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, watch this. I've gotten this wrong sometimes in my life. I really have. Therefore, beseech the Lord. Ask the Lord, beseech the Lord, beg the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. To send out workers into his harvest. To send out laborers into his harvest. That's his harvest. But see, notice that the Lord did not say, pray for the harvest. He didn't. He didn't say, pray for the harvest. What did he say? Beseech the Lord for what? That he would send out workers of the harvest. We should cry out to the Lord to send out workers for the harvest, because the harvest is already what? Ready. Don't pray for the harvest. It's ready. Pray for workers. Pray for the people that have the heart to follow the Lord to bring in his harvest. We need workers of the harvest. Here's another place that we say, here am I, send me. And this thing about the word that says send out, in the Bible, in the Greek, it's talking about, it says the same thing about to thrust forth. It's like casting out demons. Thrust forth. They just didn't just gently come out. Without authority, they were thrust out. Boom. So he said, ask the Lord, beseech the Lord to thrust out into the harvest workers that won't quit. Could it be, and since he's saying, beseech the Lord, could it be that the size of the harvest is going to be equal to the size of the laborers? Oh, you hear me? We've only got a few laborers, but we have a great harvest out there. It could be that the size of the harvest is only going to equal the size of... Now, I'm not talking about number for number. We've got to have people that's willing to go out and bring in that harvest, his harvest, to him. We need to embrace the responsibility that he's given us. Because actually embracing it with him brings more potential every time we work with God. Y'all heard me tell this story. Bob Jones looked at me one time. spending some time with him, and some of y'all have heard this, and he said, I need to tell you something. I said, okay. He said, Lord told me to tell you that you're fired. Now, I didn't like that. And he was a prophet, I mean, a real, for real, sure prophet. I didn't like that at all. And I said, well, Bob, what do you mean I'm fired? Does that mean I got to leave the church? It means I got to get out of ministry? What does that mean? So it pays sometimes to ask questions for more understanding. And he said, no. He's fired you from working for him. I said, I don't understand. What? And he said, no, he's fired you from working for him. And he's hiring you back to work with him.
Yes.
I'm like, because the Bible said, he said, you are co-laborers with the Lord. Co-laborers with the Lord. Then it takes all the weight off of you to work for him. No. He's in me. He's given me grace to be able to do everything that he wants me to do. So he's all part of it. You're not on your own. Neither am I. Thank God. That's the best firing I've ever gotten. And the best rehire that I've gotten. I'm a co-laborer with him. Co-laborers. He goes on and he's... there's really just so much. I can't get all this out in three more minutes. Lord said, he said, the Father has sent me, so send I you. Here am I, send me. Luke 14, it says this. The master says to his servant, he said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. I've gotten this wrong over the years as well. Have you ever read the Bible, thought it meant something, and went out and did it? And some of the fruit just wasn't there. You know what I'm saying? And then somehow the Lord brings you to that place again. He says, you want to know what that really means? Then he starts to unveil the depth, and revelation comes out of it. You want to know what that really means? It said, go out. That word go out means get out of your comfort zone. Go out. Leave your comfortable place. I know you're comfortable, but you need to get out of there. You need to leave the comfort. He didn't say, don't ever go back. He said, leave your comfort place. Leave your comfort zone and go into the highways. What does that mean? Roads, streets, and sidewalks where all the pagans are. What are pagans? Unbelievers. On purpose, leave your comfort zone and go out to these highways, to these streets. Go out in the streets where the pagans are, the unbelievers, the lost people. And he says, and the hedges. I really thought the hedges was hedges. That, you know, I'm like, where, are y'all in there? You know, so it's like, no, that's not what he means. You know, so I was hedges. What is, you know, but see, this word hedges, hedges means a divided place where there's a division among people. Where there's a division among people. These are where the vagrants and the beggars and the poor people, he said, and those hedges. Go out to these, out in the streets and go out to the places where the vagrants and the beggars and where they are. Then he says this, and compel them. Now, I always thought you just got to force them. You just got to, I mean, you just compel them. It means you really got to hammer this thing. That's not what it means. Have you ever tried to invite somebody to the Lord and they don't want none of it, but you're not through with them yet? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That's for you people. Yeah, but I want you to be one of them. Come on, but Lord sent me to you. Now I'm not done until the Lord tells me to get done. That's not what this word compel means. Well, what does it mean, Pastor? Y'all want to know? What does it mean, Pastor? It means to help them overcome the reluctance of a loving God reaching out to them to invite them to come. They're reluctant to receive that. We have got to present it in such a way that will compel them to want to move from where they are to come with you. That's the compelling part. Because they're going to be reluctant. Surely there's not somebody that would want to invite me. Surely God don't even know where I'm at. And they have this reluctance to even believe you're telling the truth. But just tell them the truth and love them and invite them. Don't have to jerk them up and say, no, you're going with me, and you're going with me right now. No, it don't work. Anyway. We may feel like we're unworthy. Psalm 51 says, restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation in me, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners will be converted to you. What is he saying? The joyful news that we have inside us. You just can't walk up to people and say, I don't want to be out here witnessing to people. I'd rather be home watching Tombstone. You want to get saved?
No.
I didn't think so. Pray for my wife. Now do it again. Oh, you want a second chance? No, but see, but really she's responding, I'm not a bit happy. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be out here trying to do this. I'd really just rather not. You know, Lord loves you. You know, it's like this. I said, are you happy? Yeah. Well, notify your face.
I'm already saved.
You're already saved. That amazes me. That'll leave a mark. No. See, I knew I should have ended at 12 o'clock. I knew I should have ended. No, really. But see, how many of you know God sits in the heavens and laughs? He's laughing at me right now. It's like, that boy don't know when to hush, you know, whatever. No. See, here's this thing. We restore unto me the joy of your salvation. You know, and he said, when that happens, I will be able to teach transgressors the ways of the Lord. And sinners would be able to become born again. But we got to be a happy people. We got to be a joyful people. Amen? All right. Here am I. Send me. The Bible says over in Isaiah, he said, your walls are called salvation. And your gates are called praise. Your walls are called salvation. When people come into the thing that we're walking in the presence of the Lord and Christ, our walls that we have are called salvation. People can come near you and experience salvation. He said, but your gates are praise. So we need to continue to praise the Lord. And the gates also represent authority. Authority to stop, authority to open up. So our praise opens that up for people. And the Bible also says, go through, clear the way, make straight, clear the way, get stuff out of the way so people can come in and experience the salvation from within you, because they already see that you're praising because your authority has already entered in. It'll make a difference. Let's all stand, please. Lord, your presence is just absolutely wonderful. We ask you, Lord, that as you have unfolded the word for us, we ask you, God, that you would put these seeds deep, that we would bring forth a harvest of living that would honor you, that would glorify you, and that would magnify you. We ask you to thrust forth laborers, workers, for this great harvest. We know, Lord, you're coming back soon, and we want to gather as many in as we possibly can. In the midst of all the darkness, Lord, we want to be a light that shines and guides people into your presence. So do that in our lives. Do that through our lives as it touches the life of others. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord today, today's your day to say, yes, I want him in my life. I don't have him in my life, but I want him in my life. You want to surrender your life today to him. I want you to lift your hand. Anybody, I want you to lift your hand if you're just ready to enter into that. Okay. Thank you again, Father, for this day, your word, your spirit. Thank you for this people that have been so patient today to listen. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.